Some mornings I find it very complicated to get dressed. Anybody have this experience? Amen, sister, Karen says. I have to think about the day and all the activities that I'm going to be doing and what could come up unexpectedly, right? Like a quiet sermon writing day could turn into a hospital visit. So what am I wearing? Throughout the spring and the summer and the fall, I've been biking or trying to bike everywhere I go. I mean, within reason. And so I have to be wearing something that I could ride a bike in, but I could also maybe attend like more of like a professional workshop. And I want to be able to play in the leaves when I get home with the kids, right? So I find it very complicated to get dressed in the morning. It's important to wear the clothes that suit the occasion. You see, sweatpants don't work for weddings. And ball gowns don't work for bike riding. And snowsuits don't work for birthday parties. In the early church, it was normal practice that a person who was being baptized would take off their old outer tunic as they came up out of the water, and they would be given a new tunic to wear. And often the clothes would be white to signify the purity of life that they are now entering. Terry isn't here today, but Terry Scarf, he did this. Have you noticed he wears white? He wore white since the day of his baptism. So in the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians many, many years ago, in the most recent sections that we've been looking at in the last several weeks, Paul has been using the imagery, the example of baptism to explain what it's like to live with Jesus within, or to live a life hidden in Jesus. He's talked about how when you say yes to Jesus, you lay down your life like going down under the water, laying down your will, your plan, your control. And then it's kind of like a death, because then in doing this, you are raised again to new life with coming up out of the water, just as Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And so as we read last week, Paul calls the Colossians and he calls us to set our hearts and minds on Christ. Chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who's your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So Paul is now going to go a little further into what it's going to look like to set our hearts and minds on Christ. What is it going to look like to have your life hidden in Christ? And he's going to keep using baptism imagery. This time, he's talking about the old set of clothes that gets taken off and the new set of clothes that gets put on. So, if we use the visual that we used last week to understand where we are in God's big story, we kind of look at this age and the age to come, the old creation and the new creation. And as we look at this kind of visual of God's story, we see that the old clothes belong to the old creation. They belong in this age. The old clothes are suitable clothes for the old creation. but they are not suitable clothes for where you are now. These old clothes do not work for new creation living. I know that we still live in this age, but because our hearts have been hidden in Christ, down under the water, and born again in Jesus' resurrection, we have become new creation people. Though we live in this age, we have become new creation people. We live in the light of heaven, the light of God's kingdom spilling into the present. New creation people, people of the new age, should be clothed in new creation clothing. Clothing that is made for eternity. Clothing that is suitable for the kingdom of heaven. You don't wear a snowsuit to a birthday party. You don't wear a wedding gown on a dirt bike. Paul says, therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. In other words, this stuff is against God. It doesn't belong in God's presence. It can't survive in God's presence. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. These are patterns. There's patterns of behavior in life that are ignorant and unaware of God. There are old clothes that need to be taken off. They are no longer suitable for the life being lived. Sweatpants at a wedding, it is not going to be suitable. And so new patterns of behavior, new clothing is put on to suit the life that is now being lived, the life that you have been reborn to. Paul doesn't address every kind of behavior that could come up. He doesn't try to address every issue that could arise in a person's life as they live hidden in Christ. He chooses to talk about two specific areas of life. He talks about sex, and he talks about speech. You see, both of these things are very integrated in everyday life. We can't get away from how we communicate, and we can't get away from our sexuality, how we've been created. These are just part of life, no matter how you're going to look at it. Both of these are gifts from God: communication and sexuality. Both have great potential for good, but they also have great potential for evil and harm. And so Paul here outlines the abuses of these gifts rather than the good uses. He doesn't take the time here to talk about what a gift sex can be between a husband and a wife, how important it is to recognize and notice one's own sexuality. He doesn't take the time here to proclaim the gift of speech, the ability to express oneself, the gift of being able to understand another human being, the gift of communication. He's focusing right now on the abuses of these gifts. And notice that Paul doesn't say, the first set of sins I'm going to mention here are far, far worse than the second. Right? Paul speaks with equal gravity about both sexual and speech sin. What would the body of Christ look like if we were to understand this, if we were to grasp this? Paul says the way to deal with the abuses of these gifts is to be firm, final, and fierce. He uses strong words, words like put to death, rid yourself of, take off. There is no pity. There is no, toying around with slowly backing off from these kinds of abuses. He says, get rid of it. It's a little bit like mice in the house. I have to be honest, I could not spend too much time looking at this picture. So I apologize that it's in front of you, but it's important. It's just like mice in the house. You can't be okay with just one or two, right? How many of us would say, oh, they're just eating some of our food? No. Get rid of, put to death, take off, firm, final, and fierce. In the area of sex, Paul talks about both thought and behavior patterns. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Not every word here is supposed to represent something different. It's not like a sin checklist that you can, walk through. These words overlap, and they work together. So Paul here is talking about patterns and actions that sit outside of the God-given gift of sexuality, that sit outside of a context of healthy sexuality and marriage. Immorality, he says, thinking about and or doing sexual things with those you shouldn't be doing it with. Sexual immorality, he says, impurity, lust, evil desires. It's so interesting that Paul uses the word greed here as he's talking about sex. Greed, when it comes to sexual lust and fantasy, it's kind of a good word because greed is talking about an intense, selfish desire for something. It's self-focused, self-centered. And Paul names greed for what it is. He says, this is actually idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping other gods, worshiping anything that isn't God. This is exactly the problem with sexual fantasy and lust. It's not just that these things can lead to action. That's not the only issue here. Lust and fantasy take the place of God in our lives. It takes our focus. It takes our allegiance. It takes our worship. In fact, lust and sexual fantasy puts me squarely on the throne to be worshipped, to be revered, to be obeyed. And so, what I want and what I feel like is the most important thing. In fact, I will worship it. Because life doesn't come from these things. Paul is urging us to put these things to death. He says, pursuing and worshiping sexual lust and fantasy always ends up leading to death. It doesn't lead to good things. It never leads even to what we think or hope it will. And so this is all because life, true life, abundant life, fulfillment of life is only found in God. The idol of sex and sexual fantasy is a fake god. There isn't anything alive about it. To worship it, to worship our own desires, always is going to lead to death. This is not what God created our sexuality for. In the area of speech, Paul again talks about both thought and behavior patterns. Thought and action, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other. Once again, the problem with thought processes is not only that they lead to outer behavior. The revolutionary teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 and 6 is that holiness is not just about how things look and how you act, what you do. Actually, holiness, purity, is also about character. It's about what's going on inside. And so anger, whether we are aware of it or not, begins to consume our perspective, our energy, our motivations. Anger easily becomes an idol. It becomes our purpose, our focus, our indignation about what has gone against our will. It becomes the replacement for God, and we begin to worship it. Holiness is not just about what's going on inside. It is true that everything that sloshes around inside does eventually spill and dribble out. And this is why Paul teaches this. This is not the only letter that he talks about this, and he always talks about it not only in the context of individual health, but he talks about it in terms of community health. Sexual and speech sins have detrimental effects to community, to relationship, to the body of Christ. Anger, whether it's irritation, frustration, annoyance that does not get dealt with, that is not addressed, it spills out into rage and into malice, which is bad intentions. Slander, damaging other people with your words. It is also birthed from things that are unaddressed, like jealousy or insecurity. Filthy language is also born out of anger and insecurity left to grow inside. Lying comes out of the same types of things: a need to control, a need to present ourselves different from who we really are, a need to control what people know and understand. Paul says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. When you lived on the other side of the cross. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things: sexual lust and impurity, speech that destroys and tears down. Put them off, strip them off, burn the clothes. Get rid of those old creation clothes. You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Why do the old clothes need to come off? Because you've got new clothes to put on. Have you ever tried to wear a Superman costume or a fairy dress over a snowsuit? Sounds like trick-or-treating in the Canadian prairies, right? The old clothes have to come off so that the new clothes can take their place. You see, you can't wear both sets of clothes. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul said, your life is now hidden in Christ. And it's kind of in that image of coming up out of the water, or the image that John uses in his gospel when he talks about being born again. Well, when you are reborn, you are not left naked and uncovered, cold and uncared for. No. You see, as you are reborn, as you come up out of the water, you are immediately clothed in new creation clothing. Because that is where you're headed. We are headed to new creation. Steve had a theater audition a couple of weeks ago, and he was all dressed up, nice shoes, nice shirt, pants, everything. And he had to go to the school to pick up the kids right after the audition. And so our kids were very impressed, and so were all their buddies. They have not usually seen Steve this way. And so what do you say when you see someone all gussied up? You say, where are you going? What are you up to? Right? Well, we are not traveling in this age toward the shadows. We are not traveling toward rule following and chasing after comfort and control. We are not traveling aimlessly in no man's land of fate. We are going somewhere. We are traveling in the time after the cross. We are traveling in the time into which eternity is seeping and spilling in. We travel in the bright light of heaven, eternal life spilling into the present, the kingdom of heaven pouring in around us and in us. We are dressed for eternity. And so when we say yes to Jesus, we open the door to him. He comes in and he immediately gives us the new creation clothes, dressed for the new creation. So, I don't know if you're like me, but does this question come to mind? So, is it true that if you dress like a prince or dress like a princess, you are a prince or a princess? Brian, if we dress like plumbers, can we be plumbers? Does it really actually work that way? You just dress a certain way and then that's who you are? Not so much, right? So how do these new creation clothes work? Exactly. The mystery of our walk with God is this, that Jesus both immediately clothes us in new clothes, and at the same time, he takes us on a process of getting dressed, a gradual process of maturing and sanctifying or being made more and more holy. We can call this the already not yet. Already clothed, but not yet dressed. I know it's a paradox. It doesn't completely make sense. And yet it does. We are already clothed, but we are not yet dressed. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Full stop. The old has gone, the new is here. And so Jesus both immediately chucks out any sin and old self when he saves us. But he also at the same time works with us in the ongoing process of taking off the old clothes. I wonder if this is how it works. I'm just putting it out there. I wonder if when we say yes to Jesus, he immediately sees us as dressed in the new clothes. That's how he judges us. That's how he considers us, his children who are beautiful and precious no matter what we do. But even though he sees us in this best light, he also is able to hold on to the knowing of who we are fully and what is within us. And so he carefully and patiently and gently and adeptly keeps working on helping us change clothes. Eden was sick one night this last week, in the middle of the night. And so as her parent who loves her, I help her change her pajamas and I get her nose all wiped. And so I'm the mommy who sees her beautiful daughter ready to tackle anything with zip and grace and beauty. But I'm also the mom who in the middle of the night helps her wipe snot out of her hair. Do you know what I'm saying? Does that make any sense? Jesus sees you and me as his incredible kids who he could not be prouder of, who he thinks can do anything they put their minds to along with him, princes and princesses. And at the same time, he is helping you and me get our elbow out of that really tight sleeve that we can't quite manage. And he's holding out the pants for you to step into while you put your hands on his shoulder. You have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And so here is one of the most beautiful declarations in the Word of God. Here, in this place of being clothed, being hidden in Christ, covered in Christ, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Scythians were considered the most uncivilized of people. They would have been wearing the most terrible, inappropriate things. He says, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how you are dressed today, both literally and figuratively. It doesn't matter who you have belonged to or not belonged to. It doesn't matter what your allegiances have been, because Jesus is everything. Christ is all. This is Paul's most basic point in his letter to the Colossians. We keep coming back to it. Jesus is everything. Christ is all and is in all. When you are hidden in Jesus, you are hidden and clothed and covered by the one who is everything. So, today, our questions. In light of all of this, what old self clothes or old creation clothes is Jesus wanting to help you out of? What are those old clothes that Jesus is wanting to help you out of, where your elbow is stuck or you can't quite get the foot on or off? What is Jesus helping you out of? What caught your attention today in terms of sexuality and speech? What's the old clothes that Jesus wants to help you take off? And then the second question is what I want you to hold at the same time, to hold in balance with, because it's the already and not yet. Even as Jesus helps you out of those old clothes, how does he see you? How does Jesus see you today? So, I want to give you a minute of quiet, then we're going to pray. And then we are going to come to the table together. So with these questions, come to Jesus with me. Jesus, will you hear our hearts and our questions? Will you hear and know and see Jesus? our readiness for some change. Lord Jesus, will you speak to each of us now as to what these old clothes, maybe it's one garment today that you want to point out, that you want to help in getting out of, getting rid of, putting to death. And so, Lord Jesus, be gracious. Will you be the one that enables and strengthens? Will you give wisdom? Will you empower us in the removal of these old clothes, these clothes that just don't suit the occasion of new creation, of the kingdom of heaven, living in the light of you? Amen.